So you'll see, this is our first service. And where are we now, and where is God going to be moving us? What do churches go through in order to develop? All right, let's look at this in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. And again, if you didn't bring a Bible, perhaps you can look on with someone. I want to look at David's example. How many of you believe David knew about the presence of God? David walked in the presence of God, and because of that, David was successful. I want you to start picking that relationship up. When you walk in the presence of God, you will be successful in the works of God. David was a mighty warrior. We know, you remember the famous story, he faced Goliath and killed Goliath. I mean, a little boy killed Goliath because he walked in God's presence. David was a great leader as long as he walked in God's presence. All right, let's look at this beginning with verse 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 14, and let's go to verse 8. It says, "And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David." Everybody say, uh-oh. Everybody say, uh-oh. I mean, how would you like to be David? Here comes the enemy. See, the Philistines are the bad guys. Boo. They're the bad guys. And they hear about David. He's come into his kingship. So let's go get David and let's just end this right now and kill him. So that'd be a little bit concerning to me if I heard, here comes the Philistines after Jason Peebles. "And David heard of it and went out against them." Verse 9. "And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." And notice what David does in verse 10. I want you to underline this because this is the key. It says, "And David inquired of God." Let's say it together. "And David inquired of God." What does that mean, he inquired of God? That means that David took time to seek God. He said, "You know what? I don't think I can beat the Philistines. I mean, I know I whipped Goliath. I know I killed the lion when I was a young boy. But hey, man, we got an army coming here, and I need help. And so I think the key here is I'm going to seek God. And as I seek God, God's going to show me a strategy." Now, I want you to apply this to your life. When you face a problem, as I seek God and come into His presence, that presence will put me at the advantage regardless of what I'm facing. Now see, our flesh, mine included, the tendency is we face a problem. It's like, "God, I'll get back with you in just a minute. I got to go fix this." And we run out there and we wrestle that deal, and we come back and we're all beat up, and blood's running down our nose. "God, what happened?" God said, "If you had just come to me first, I could have given you the strategy and you wouldn't run into a buzzsaw like that." Buzzsaw. See, that's Jason Peebles paraphrase stuff. All right. Now, verse 10. "David inquired of God, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines, and will thou deliver them into my hand?'" And mark this in verse 10. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand.'" Now, how many of you know if God says go, then you can go confidently? If God says don't go, then I wouldn't go. Are you out there? Hello, I know it's Sunday and it's early, but this ain't rocket science. If God says don't do it, then honey, don't put your hand in it because you're going to have problems. And a lot of the times people come to me, Brother Jason, would you pray for me? I don't know why God allowed this. And you start talking to them. God didn't really allow anything. They just made their own dumb decision and went out there and got themselves in a mess. Amen. And they really can't blame God. They really can't blame the devil. And there's a lot of Christians famous for blaming the devil did this, the devil did that. And we know there is a devil. We know there's a warfare. But so often people just do things that God didn't want them to do in the first place. And God will rescue them. God will help them. God will pick them up right there. But God's best wasn't that they would go there. All right, now, verse 11. "So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, 'God,'" I want you to underline this in verse 11, "'God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand.'" Notice that God did it by whose hand? God did it by whose hand? Everybody say David's hand. So, I want you to understand there is a cooperation factor. It's not just, okay, que sera, sera, let's just see what God can do. He had to go up to the battle. He had to put his hand to it. And you business people need to get hold of this. Yes, you're going to have to walk it out. You're going to have to approach your clients or whatever kind of job that you're in. You're going to have to do the work. But God, through you, will be working to give you a great victory. Amen. There's a cooperation factor. There's a partnership factor. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of the place Baal Perazim, because that word Baal Perazim means the place of breakthrough. Now, go down to, let's continue with verse 12. And when they had left their gods there, David gave a commandment that they would burn them with fire. So the Philistines evidently dropped all their gods, you know, all their little idols, ran off, and David burns them. Verse 13, and the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. The Philistines thought, well, maybe that was just a fluke that we lost, so let's go try again. Verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God. Everybody say inquired again. Everybody say a second time. More than once. Now see, the temptation is, you know, man, I got saved 10 years ago. Hallelujah. It was so powerful. I got saved down there at that camp meeting. Well, I'm so glad you got saved 10 years ago, but have you been in touch with God since then? Anybody out there? And it's not enough to just have heard God 10 years ago or at the last battle. You need to hear God for this battle, which means you need to be touching God's presence now on a regular basis. Verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come up upon them against the mulberry trees. Let me just kind of give you the scoop on this. Basically, God says, nope, don't want you to hit them head on this time. I want you to fake a retreat. Act like you're afraid in retreat. Go down there by the mulberry trees, wait on them, and you're going to ambush them. That's the strategy for this battle. See, every battle has a different strategy. Well, God, I'd like to go over by the apple trees. I didn't say the apple trees, I said the mulberry trees, or whatever your version says, you know. God had a specific place, a specific plan, but you don't know that unless you're in touch with God's presence. And so he did that, verse 15, and it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, like a wind, I suppose, then thou shalt go out to battle, for God has gone forth before thee. Mark that. You want God to go before you to smite the host of the Philistines. Verse 16 and 17. Put a star by verse 16 and 17, because these are such key verses in the life of David. This summarizes really what happened in David's life. Verse 16. David therefore did as God commanded him. Isn't that good? In other words, as long as David did what God commanded him, he was all right. The day he said, you know, I don't think I need to go to battle. I think I'm just going to go out here on the balcony and see what I can see. Anybody remember that part of the story? He walks out there and he goes, my God, look at that. There's a woman down there taking a bath in a bathtub. He should have turned right around right then. You see, you can't help what you see. How many of you know you can ride down the street here in Atlanta and see billboards that don't honor God? You can't help what you see, but you don't have to go there. He walked out there and that lady, you know, taking a bath, her name was Bathsheba, taking a bath. Get the deal? Bathsheba. He should have just turned around and gone, wow, I need to send a runner down there to tell her, don't do that anymore. You know, and he should have gone back in and wrote Psalm 23 or something. You know what I'm saying? But he lingered on the balcony, not in touch with God's presence. And you know the story. It was a terrible story. Not only did he commit adultery, that wasn't the worst of it. He had her husband killed. You say, well, God forgave him. Yes, God forgave him, but Israel went downhill from that point. And a lot of people don't understand there's consequences to sin. God can pick you up wherever you are if you've messed up, but he can't unscramble eggs. All right? All right, look at verse 16. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gazer. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord, I want you to mark this, the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. So here we see in the life of David, and we could go through many examples in the Bible, but we see here in the life of David that as long as he stayed in touch with God's presence, God would speak to him, he'd go out and do what God said do, he'd win the battle, and God began to raise the man up like that. Now go with me to 2 Chronicles, just kind of hang a right there, and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I want to move ahead in time a little bit, and look at the dedication when Solomon was dedicating the temple. Do you remember that Solomon came forth actually from the union of David and Bathsheba? And Solomon was raised up to be king after David. And you say, well, see, everything was hunky-dory. Well, Solomon had such a bad example set before him. He was the wisest man, but Solomon ended up doing really worse than his own dad did. And as I said, that was a kind of a downhill slide from there. So Solomon has a good example in some ways, but in many ways, Solomon is not a good example. But I want you to look at this. Chapter 5, go towards the end, verse 13. Notice when they dedicated the temple, notice the presence of God. Look at verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard with praise and thanksgiving. Everybody say praise,
praise.
And thanksgiving.
Now
you got to understand, this was a loud situation. This was not come into the church, sit down, shut up and be quiet type of church. I mean, it says that they had trumpeters. How many of you know trumpets are loud? They had singers. They had instruments. They were praising and thanking the Lord. Notice what happens in verse 13. When they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endures forever." That then, everybody say then. Everybody say then. Now I want you to see this principle. Then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of that cloud. For the glory, underline this, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Isn't that good? The presence. Everybody say the presence. And so worship and praise is not just kind of like a circus warm-up. Get them warmed up. Come on, get them juiced up before we get out there and preach. Praise and worship is when we honor God, whether it's just two or three instruments, or whether it's a whole beautiful orchestra, or whether it's a cappella, maybe they don't have any instruments. They're worshiping. If they're doing it from their heart, then guess what? It invites the presence of God into the place. And that presence is all powerful and can meet needs. You say, how can it meet needs? Well, it's like lightning. The best way I know how to say it, it's like lightning. I mean, when that cloud comes in, if I can just use a picture, and you've all seen this on the Weather Channel, they've shown these storm clouds and lightning bolts start cracking like that. You may not see it with your physical eyes, but when God's presence is in a place, He goes to this one and meets that need. He goes to this one and meets an entirely different need. He goes to that one and meets an entirely different need. He goes to the depressed and raises off the depression. And God begins to move by His presence. And that's what we desire at World Outreach Christian Center. Every single session, whether I'm preaching, or whether it's just a worship service, or whether Jeff will be preaching, or whoever might be preaching, we want God's presence to be number one here. And I'll tell you, I'm the kind of pastor that if I have a message, and God's given me a message, and the Holy Ghost checks me on the way in, I'm going to move with the Holy Ghost. So if I come in and you say, "Oh, dog, I was wanting to hear part three of the special series, and I didn't hear it today." Well, you can hear it the next time I preach it. But we're going to move with God, because I've learned this. If I ever learned anything, as you move with God, then His presence can meet those needs. Isn't that good? Now I realize we have a group here that's not yet bonded. We have a group that's not yet cohesive. But that will happen as we continue to meet together. And I'm not saying this is the place for everyone. God will have to speak to people whose hearts are to be joined here. There are many good churches in this community, and if God joins you to a different church, then you move with God. But I know this, God would not have told us to start this if He didn't have a family already destined for here. So there is a body, there is a family, there are believers that are supposed to be here, and as they touch God, as they're in tune with God, they'll know by the Spirit, hey, this is home. Can't understand it, can't explain it, but I know this is home by the Spirit. And as we do that, the body will form, and our number one goal is what? The presence. Everybody say the presence. That's the number one goal, is the presence of God Almighty. Now, for the sake of time, let's just skip over a little bit. Go over to chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7. And I want to continue this. So the presence comes in. Basically, if you go back to chapter 6, just hold your finger there. Go back to chapter 6, verse 14. Basically, the priests either fell down or got on their knees. I don't know which. Verse 14. It says the priests could not stand to minister. In other words, they couldn't stand up. The power of God was so powerful, they either hit their knees or fell over. I don't know exactly what happened, but they're on their, basically, their face before God, right? Now go to chapter 7. So Solomon prays this long dedication prayer, which I don't think we have the time to read. It's a wonderful prayer, though, by the way. And then the glory comes in again. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. I think that would have probably got their attention, don't you? I mean, if we had our first service at World Outreach Christian Center, I mean, fire started shooting through here. I don't know if anybody would come back, actually. You know. Flamethrowers. Look at verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And here comes the presence. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because, underline it, the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. That's what we want. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good." Let's all say that. For He is
good.
Say it again. For He is what?
Good.
He is good. See, I don't want you to ever think that God's mad at you. See, there's a lot of people think God's mad at you. And you, quite honestly, you'll go to some churches, and if you do, I advise you not to go back. You go to some churches and they just beat you up. My, you sorry thing. You're no good. You've broken, not only did you break the Ten Commandments, you broke the 11th one, whatever that is, you know. And I mean, just condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. Yes, we need to confront people over sin, but we don't need to devastate people and leave them in a hopeless situation. We need to understand our God is good. You know, if they were to put Jason Peebles, if we could project Jason Peebles' life up on this wall, did you know I couldn't stay in front of you? I mean, there's things in my life I don't want anybody to know about. I could not stay here. I'd be so ashamed. I'd have to leave. If we put yours up there, you probably would not be able to stay in the auditorium. You know, we could look at anyone's life, no matter how good or how bad they've been, and really there's things in their life that no one would want anybody else to know about. But you know what? God knows everything, and He loves you anyway. Isn't He a good God? God's a good God. My daddy, who was an alcoholic, many of you, you'll hear this because this influenced my life so much. My daddy was an alcoholic for many years. My daddy was a chain-smoking, sailor-cursing type of guy. I led my daddy to the Lord. He walked with Jesus for 20 years before he died. And I'm telling you, I'm talking about a rough man. I'm talking about a man who gambled and pokered and went to Las Vegas and wasted money and all this kind of stuff. I mean, he wasn't just a street drunk. He was a lawyer, lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. You know, successful in that sense, but far from God. And I saw with my own eyes how God can actually get hold of somebody's life and totally change their life because He's a good God. Everybody say He's a good God. So you know what? When the presence, watch this, when the presence of God comes, how does the presence of God come? It'll come through worship. It'll come through preaching. But watch this, the presence will come through you. Did you know it's important when you're here that you meet somebody? That you shake their, that you say hi to them. Show yourself friendly. We don't want anybody to ever come here and nobody's ever said hi to them. What is that? The love of God, the goodness of God will radiate through one another. Through one another. So it doesn't have to be a service. And we'll see in a moment in the New Testament, God doesn't dwell in physical buildings like this one. He dwells in His people. We are the building. We carry the glory and the presence of God. Now, let's conclude this section here. It says in verse 3, "For He is good, for His mercy endures for how long? Forever." Now, I want to shift gears, and I want you to write down in your notes. I want to give you three stages of church development. And I suppose you could break it down even further, but just in its basic form, three stages of church development. And this is the part of the message that will help us locate where are we. We know this is our first service. You just have to kind of ignore that creaking on the roof. You write these down, and we're going to go through these. But I think this will help us locate where we are. We know this is our first service, all right? So we know we're at the starting gate. We're at the beginning point. But where are we going? You know, what does a church typically go through when it formulates and develops? First of all, there's what we would call the gathering stage. Everybody say the gathering stage. The gathering. That's true whether it was the Apostle Paul down by the river ministering to Lydia. And then, you know, from there they met 12. And then from there they got a school at Tyrannus and they were able to start a church. There's a gathering phase. That's where we're in now. We're in the gathering phase where God is just beginning to gather people together. That's going to happen for us on Friday nights. And it's going to happen on Sunday mornings. It won't stop there, but that's where it's going to start. Now, notice some of the things that we've identified here. And this is ideally speaking. God raises up a pastor with a vision. Now, I'm just going to make some personal comments. And obviously, I'm not teaching scriptural doctrine now. But my observation in traveling over 20 years, there are a lot of churches that do not have pastors with a vision. There are a lot of churches that have a pastoral committee and they go hire a pastor. Now, that guy could come with a vision, but many times he comes simply to take a job. I will tell you, I'm not that kind of pastor. I'm a pastor that really did not want a pastor. I'm a pastor who was happy being an evangelist, flying around the country preaching to different crowds. Love them and leave them. Hallelujah. Let the pastor mess with them, you know. And God got hold of me and God said, Jason, I want you and Martha and your family, I want you to plant a work in the Marietta, Kennesaw area. And this started over 2 years ago, formulated in me, and the vision has been developed in me. By the way, if you want to know, Jason, what is the vision? This message is not on our vision. That'll come later. But if you want to know what the vision of our church is, go to our website, worldoutreach.org. And I'm saying this for the sake of the tape, because when I said it earlier, it was not on the tape. You can go to www.worldoutreach.org, and there's our vision statement, there's our doctrinal statement, there's a lot of information about what we envision World Outreach Christian Center becoming. But it's going to start when God raises up a pastor with a vision. And most of you know this, but in Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says that there's not just pastors, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we have one of the greatest teachers in our midst right here, Jeff Hinton. Jeff worked with me for 5 years. He's also an Oral Roberts University graduate. And Jeff has got his own ministry now, and he travels literally around the world. He is a teacher to the body of Christ. And so there's not just pastors. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But I think in a local setting, there's got to be what it says in Corinthians. It calls it the set man. It says God has set in the church. And so there's what we, in our culture, we call a senior pastor. That's the one that God has called to raise up that work, and I'm ideally speaking. So often that's not the case, as I said. You go to churches and, you know, they hire and fire pastors. You know, every couple of years it seems like they can't ever agree. There's usually one or two elders in charge because of their money, and they rule the church through their money. And if they don't like the pastor, they fire him, they get another pastor, and it's really more of a social club. And I will tell you, that's not what World Outreach Christian Center is going to be. We're not going to be a social club. We will have social activities, but we are on a mission for God. We're on a mission for God around a vision. Then God draws people to the vision and a body begins. And that's really what's happening now. We've got people that I know have already expressed to me that they feel that they are called here. I realize that we also have others that are just checking us out. They don't know. They haven't had enough time. And that's not a bad philosophy. I mean, you ought to date somebody before you marry them. Hello, are you out there? And so that's kind of way with the church. And that's why we get these Friday night meetings are important. People will come, check us out, see if this is where they're supposed to be. Sooner or later, they're going to have to get into the second stage, which is the leadership stage. And at World Outreach Christian Center, the pastor is not the only leader. And I will tell you what I do not intend to become. I do not intend to become Great Buona who meets the needs of all people. I will not be the pastor who runs around. You know, every time somebody wants to dedicate their car, dedicate your own car. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going to run around trying to meet everybody's needs. My job is to help other leaders be raised up. And those leaders can help equip all saints. Because really, in the New Testament sense, every last one of you as a Christian is called to be a leader in some form. No pew warmers in the body of Christ from God's point of view. We all have something that we can do to contribute to the church. And so the leadership stage, the pastor needs to train, but also recognize, and there's a difference there, between train and recognize leaders. And notice I call them servant leaders. Everybody say servant leaders. Again, we will not have in this church people who buy their way into leadership. You know, a lot of churches, somebody give a lot of money, then, hey, make that guy a deacon or an elder. And the guy could be really far from God. We're not going to have that. We're going to have people who, first of all, have the heart of a servant. And I want to be the leader of that. I want to have the heart of a servant. I want to care for people. I want to minister to people. But realizing I cannot meet everybody's needs. That's impossible. So we have to have this leadership phase come along. In our church, we're going to call our elders care leaders. Because I the word elder kind of, when you give somebody a title like elder, I'm over you. I realize that's a New Testament word, but I like the definition of an elder is someone who cares. Really, an elder is also a pastor. And so God is going to raise up people in this body who will be over, help, serve groups of families within the church. And help cover them. Not over in the sense of dominate, but help cover them through prayer. And so some of those we will train. Some of those, quite honestly, will come to us and they're already leaders. And that's already happened. That's already happened. God has already brought to us people that through their past have been trained. And it's just a matter of us recognizing them. Potential leaders need to wait for release. What do we mean by wait for release? Well, you know, sometimes people walk in and they meet you the first time. They say, hello, I'm so-and-so. And I'm called to preach just like you are. And I'd like to preach next Sunday. Okay, let me get my calendar out here. You know, it's like, could you help like vacuum first or straighten up the chairs? Oh, Brother Jason, I don't have the straighten up the chair anointing. That's not my call there, brother. Well, you know, the bathrooms, we need some towels put out in the bathroom. Could you? Oh, don't have the bathroom anointing. I'm telling you, don't have the bathroom anointing. So, you know, I'll tell you what I'm looking for and what I'm going to train the leaders to look for. We're looking for people who have the heart of a servant, who want to come in. And they're willing to wait for their release. And that's just simply the right time. The right time for them to come forth in whatever God's called them to do. The pastor should especially invest in willing men. Now, ladies, don't be disgruntled by this. Because the ladies are just as important in the body of Christ. But in God's order and scheme of things, the men are to take the leadership. And I've noticed this in my travels. If you go to a church that doesn't have strong men, you don't have a strong church. If you go to a church that's run by women, you have, usually, a squirrely, out-of-order church. Ladies, don't get mad at me. The ladies have their roles, have their place, but ladies, don't you want the men to rise up and take their place? If you understand the Bible, you want that. It's the same in a home. A wife wants a husband who is going to be a leader, not a dictator, not a ruler over them, but someone who will serve them. And ladies, when you hear my message on submission, you will love me. You will absolutely love me. The men, I'll have to beg them to come back. Because my philosophy of leadership in the home is servant. Being the leader does not authorize you men to walk through your house like King Kong squashing little people. To be the head of your home means you will be the chief server of your home. And when you get that machoism out of you and you begin to realize, hey, I'm not called to dominate over my wife. I'm called to serve my wife, serve my children, and set an example. I'm telling you what, they'll start submitting just like that. Who would want to submit to a servant? Hallelujah. And so, men, I'm going to teach you how to use the vacuum cleaner. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Some of the men just quit taking notes. Look at that. I'm going to teach you how to do some practical things so that your family can get in order and be strengthened. If they're already in order, you can be strengthened in that. All right? The pastor should especially invest in willing men. By the way, we are going to start having, and I'm not ready to announce the logistics of it, but we are going to have men's discipleship meetings where I will meet with the men and I will be discipling you and we'll be praying together and helping you strengthen your walk in the Lord. The pastor, ideally, pastors the leadership. Now, I want you to get hold of this. And the leadership pastors the people. Do you see that? The pastor should pastor the leadership. And the leadership pastors the people. Now, that doesn't mean the pastor is untouchable. It doesn't mean that he doesn't pastor the people. But as I said, there is no way as a church grows, even a small church, like 100 people, once it grows to 200 people, and some of the larger churches like Mount Paran and so forth, where they get 1,000, 1,500 people, there's no way that the pastor can be all things to all people. You must go through this leadership phase. That's the only way that the people are going to really be covered. All right, stage three. The small group stage. As you begin to grow, you know, in the beginning of the gathering phase, you're just happy to have anybody. I'm telling you, you say, are you disappointed? Look at all the empty chairs. I'm jumping up and down. I could be just preaching to my family. Amen. So I'm just being honest with you. I mean, it's like, look at all the empty seats. I don't see empty seats. I see people sitting in seats. So, you know, it's how you look at it. But eventually, as we do grow, then the reverse is going to be the problem. Right now, it's like, hey, we're happy to have anybody. When the reverse trend starts and we start getting half full and all of a sudden we're full, and then one day we're going to say we're going to have two Sunday morning services, then it's like, hey, we got to get back to the small situation where people can be met on a one-to-one level. And that brings in, and you've heard it called different things, the cell groups. I like that concept. Home groups. Basically, the whole point is equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, which would involve Bible studies, discipleship groups, cells, in other words, some kind of one-on-one level of involvement. And we will be developing that. You say, what's stage four? Stage four would be right back to stage one. As soon as you get those small groups in place, you go right through another gathering phase. You need more leaders. You get back to small groups. It starts all over again, and this thing turns into a cycle where if you're going to move from level to level, growth to growth, then you've got to understand these cycles and sense where your church is. And right now, we're just in the gathering phase. But eventually, we'll get to the leadership phase, and then we'll get to the small group phase. And when we get to the small group phase, we'll have in place a structure that can accommodate another 100 people, another 200 people, more leaders, more small groups, and there we go. Are you getting this? And the reason I'm sharing this is just to kind of give you an overview of where I see us going. This is not the details of the church vision, but it helps you to get a view of where we're going. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Now, we just looked at scriptures in the Old Testament. David, we saw Solomon, the fire coming down. Let me show you the New Testament counterpart to the presence of God coming corporately. By the way, before we go any further, beneath the reference of Acts chapter 2 in your notes, write these two ideas down. There's corporate presence, and then there's the presence of God for the individual. And they're not the same thing. Some people don't understand that. Yes, God is with me everywhere all the time. But there is a multiplication factor, if you will, when we corporately come together. You know, if I'm sick, I'd like more people praying for me. How about you? I mean, one person's fine. I'll take one. But if I could get a whole church praying for me, that just sounds better to me. The math seems better. Amen? Hallelujah. So there's a corporate sense. I want to throw another concept at you before we look at this. The manifested presence of God. Write that idea down. The manifested presence of God. Let me give you what I'm talking about by that. Did you know that God is with everybody in the whole world? Are you out there? Don't look at me cross-eyed. I said God is with them. Didn't say He's in them. Didn't say they were saved. I said God's with them. So I've been to India, and I will tell you this, that God, I'm talking about Jehovah God, the God of Israel, our God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with the Hindu. Not in them, but He's with them, trying to bring them to Christ. The Holy Spirit is with the Buddhist. The Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. But watch this. He's not always manifested everywhere. The manifested presence of God takes a believer to manifest. And so when a Christian goes to India, suddenly the manifested presence of God can show up because it's no longer just the invisible presence of God. Now God can talk through someone and God can work through a medical technician or God could do something and God's presence is suddenly becoming manifested. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is a pretty classic text. You probably know this. But I want you to see the parallel between this and what we just read in Chronicles. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Everybody say fire. Now, is that reminiscent at all of what we just read in Chronicles where it says the fire appeared in the temple, the tabernacle, the temple? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat not on the building, but I want you to look at this, upon each one of them. So watch this. Now the presence of God is not locked up in a metal structure or a concrete structure or whatever structure Solomon built. God's presence, the fire, is now on people. Put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody do this. Everybody say this out loud. God's presence is in me, on me, as a believer. Therefore, I desire to manifest it. See, big difference. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that's one form of manifestation. They began to speak in languages that others heard them. And you know the story, and it was quite a miraculous event. People that were visiting from other cultures and countries started hearing the message of God and the works of Jesus Christ. And God did an absolute miracle. But it goes back to the presence. Now, I want to tell you this story that happened to Martha and I early on in our ministry about the presence and how I almost missed it. In those days, and Rick might remember this, in those days we did a lot of youth type of work. And so Martha and I had been invited to be a part of this youth retreat, actually lead this youth retreat. And how many of you know when you're dealing with teenagers, they're coming from all ends of the spectrum, you know. And we wanted to first win them to Christ because not all of them were saved. And we wanted to strengthen those who were saved. And, I mean, we were trying to reach these kids. But there was one controlling person in this youth group. His name was Billy. Everybody say Billy. Billy. I'm telling you, before that weekend was over, I called him Bad Billy. Because Billy didn't want to be there. Billy, if I could just describe to you Billy had the attitude. He walked in and he had kind of back then there were members only. Those were the jackets. Members only black jacket. He had blonde hair. He looked like a surf type of guy. And he kind of strutted in with an attitude like, don't want to be here, but I am here. And since I'm here, I'm in charge. And so whenever I would get up to minister or teach or whatever it was, Billy would sit in the back with his chair kind of rolled back, leaning against the back wall, and he had his arms folded just like this, and he just kind of scanned the other youth. Now, we had about, if I remember right, about 50 to 75 youth in that room, and they all keyed off of Bad Billy. And so I would get up and I'd try to, it was dead. I mean, it was dead as a doornail. I was getting nowhere. And, you know, I have to admit, I kind of lost my pastoral care. I wanted to go back there and pop Billy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if I could just be honest with you, oh, Brother Jason, you shouldn't think like that. I know that. I can repent just like you can. Amen. So I wanted to go back there and just give Billy a little bit of five-fold ministry. You know what I'm saying? Just give that five-fold ministry, pow, right between the teeth. But I doubt I would have influenced him for God at that point. And so you get down there, you get the picture here. Jason's in a bad way. Billy's in charge. And I'm like, God, we need a breakthrough. Now we come to our last session. And to be honest with you, I got in my room and I just said, I'm ready to go home. I've had it. Anybody ever been like that over anything? I just said, man, I've had it. I'm ready to pick up my paycheck and go home and Billy go to hell and all. He shouldn't go to hell. And I'm just tired of this. I hate to admit it, but it was my attitude. And I just began to pray. And I was kind of half repenting, praying, you know. How many of you know when you try to pray and you know you got a bad attitude, you got to repent first before you pray? So I'm like, oh, God, you know, please help us. I'm like, God, forgive me, man. I just want to whip Billy. I'm mad at Billy. I don't like Billy. Lord, help me. And God began to speak to me. And he said, and his presence began to speak to me. And he said, Jason, do you want to reach these kids? I said, yes, Lord, I did. I don't know how. He said, put your notes up. He said, just forget your notes, forget your plans. He said, I want you to tell Martha, she was there, Dennis and Natalie. There was three main worship people. You tell them to go into that room and start worshiping. I said, Lord, those kids aren't going to worship. They're just going to sit there and look at us. Bad Billy's going to be back there going. And he said, just worship. Just tell them to worship. I said, man, that's going to be like walking through peanut butter, man. It's just going to be like, yuck, oh, they're not going to get involved. The Lord said, do it. I instructed them to do it. They went in, they began to worship God, and at first it was awkward. The kids just sat there and looked like, they were all of a sudden like, we're not in charge anymore. What's going on here? And I just began to, I'm not a psalmist or a vocalist, but I was worshiping. And I started looking around, and kids started getting uncomfortable. Devils started to get stirred up, if you understand what I'm saying. And all of a sudden, there was one young lady that began to weep. She began to cry. The Holy Spirit had me go to this lady, this young girl, and I laid hands on her. I began to prophesy and pray over her. That was the first break. Suddenly, Billy's chair came down off the wall. He was looking around like, he was scared. What's going on? I went to some others. Suddenly, some young guys started crying. Their daddy didn't spend any time with them. Their family had been divorced. All kinds of things started coming out. And just like popcorn, I mean, God began to manifest and things began to happen. And I looked up at Billy, and all of a sudden, God spoke to me about Billy's life. It's called the word of knowledge. Have you ever heard of the word of knowledge? The word of knowledge is where God gives you some information that you could not naturally know. I saw that Billy was from a broken home. I saw that Billy, I knew this, and it was confirmed after the meeting. I knew that Billy's dad had not spent time with him. I knew that Billy was trying to prove himself to be somebody. I walked back towards Billy, just like this. I was bold. And as I walked back towards Billy, Billy's eyes, he thought I was going to pop him, I think. Billy's eyes got big like this, you know, and he kind of got that stance like, come on, preacher, I'll knock you between the eyes too. Because I was reaching up to lay my hands on it. And as I reached up like that, he went like this, kind of like boys do sometimes. I laid my hands. I just began to pray in the Spirit over him. I began to prophesy to him what the Lord had shown me. I said, I know that you're from a home that's broken. I know. Billy began to shake and cry. That day, Billy got saved. Billy got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Billy got called into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ by the presence of God. Then I went to all the other guys, and Billy was right by me. I went to him, and Billy said, get on your knees. They got on their knees. Man, if you can ever get the king pin, you got the rest of them. Some guys got saved just because Billy got saved. And I learned something about that just like we read in Acts, you know, if that fire, if the presence of God can get into a situation, and if you'll flow with that, then even hard-hearted people, some of you, you have hard-hearted employers, or maybe a neighbor, or dear God, maybe it's one of your relatives. How many of you know you got some hard-hearted relatives that think you're nuts? Hey, going down to that world outreach, cultic thing down there. Y'all probably handle snakes down there. What do y'all do down there, you know? I mean, people that just don't understand. But you know what? If we'll reach out with the love of God, and if we will understand the manifested presence, God doesn't just, you know, generally float in with angels. God goes through people. Could He do it? Certainly He could do it. But God has chosen to work through people. And that's why you're important, and that's why I'm important. All of us bring the presence of God into a situation. Into a situation. Help me. Where's my Bible? There it is. Amen. Laid my Bible down. I forgot where it was. Now, let's look back at this, and then I want to look at one more text before we're through. Go to, I'm still in chapter 2, Acts 2. And I'm picking and choosing here because I had more than I really want to get into right now. Go to verse 41. They go through a gathering phase. A lot of people get saved that day. And if I could just go back to what I gave you a moment ago, they go through the gathering phase. Then they go through a leadership phase. And then they get into the small group phase. And look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How many of you know 3,000 is a bunch of folks in one day? Verse 42, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and all had common, and they sold their possessions. Everybody say their stuff. See, eventually God's going to get hold of your stuff. I mean, if you're going to walk with God, eventually God will say, look, I've been patient with you long enough. You're not giving like you should give. You need to give. You're not involved like you should. You need to get involved. You know, if you want to get in my plan and my program, you need to get plugged in. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need, as every man had need. And they continued daily. Our Sunday morning worship service in our culture, and really I don't think the day makes a lot of difference, but in our culture that seems to be it. Sunday morning worship service, the big meeting, eventually we will have the house-to-house smaller group meetings. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people. All right, one last text. Go with me to the book of Ephesians. Are you learning anything? How's the temperature in here? Y'all warm? Good? That's a dangerous question to ask. Does it feel good? Okay, good. It was a little cool at our last meeting, and we tried to adjust that. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, those of you taking notes, I want to kind of shift gears now, and I want you to indicate this perhaps in your note-taking. Thus far, we've been primarily talking about the corporate anointing. I've been referring to Solomon's temple as an example. We looked in the book of Acts. We've talked about three stages of church development or growth. I want to bring it down to you on Monday morning. So in your notes, I want you to write down something in your own shorthand. Put this idea down. The presence of God in my life. Let's bring it down to you. Whether you ever come back to World Outreach Christian Center or not, I want you to go away with this concept that you need to walk with the presence of God, not just on Sunday. How about on Monday? How many believe God could show up on Monday? Yeah. God don't sleep in. He could do it on Tuesday. How about Wednesday? Believe God could walk with you on Wednesday. Do you believe God could go to the factory? Do you believe God could go to the office? Oh, dear God, it'd be hard, but He could get in my office. Yes, He could. I want you to see this. Ephesians 5, and I want you to put in your Bible, if you mark in your Bible, and I encourage you to underline and mark in your Bible, mark verse 17, 18, and 19. Because verse 17, 18, and 19 brings this concept of the presence of God down to the individual level. Let me just ask you this before we get into this. How many of you would like to develop the presence of God to a greater degree in your life? I mean, it's there. He's there abiding. But sometimes He's just in our spirit and He's not. We haven't released Him into our soulish realm. That is our mind, our emotions, our feelings. We know He's in our hearts. We know He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. But it's one thing for God to be in your spirit. You've got to get God up into your thinking, your soul. How many of you would like to develop that on a greater level? All right, here it is, verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Anybody in here ever wondered what the will of God was for your life? Anybody facing anything right now? It's like, you know, I really wish I could have a 15-minute time with Jesus. If I could just have a 15-minute counseling session, I'd be all right. Well, you can. Verse 8. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Underline this. But be filled with the Spirit. I want you to underline that. Now I can just hear some of your thoughts right now. Some of you saying, oh, I'm already filled with the Spirit, Brother Jason. Are you? Hello, are you out there? Now, some denominations don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and we understand that. But did you know charismatic, Spirit-filled folks, many times, we don't have our thinking straight either. In the sense that we think, well, bless God, I got filled with the Holy Spirit 10 years ago down there at that meeting. They were shaking tambourines around, and she said, let go. I let go. And I got filled 10 years ago. That's just as silly as somebody saying, I filled my car up with gas 10 years ago. Okay, good. Have you filled it up since then? No. And I wonder why I don't run. Well, hello, you know. Your elevator doesn't go all the way to the top of the shaft here. I mean, you need to understand, you don't just fill your tank once. You got to keep filling your tank up. Are we together? So look at verse 18 again. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, the original language there is not a one-time deal. The original language would read this way, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. Here we go. The presence. Because I will tell you this, Jason, people still get stressed. If you're looking for a perfect pastor, keep looking. There are times where Jason Peebles is stressed. I know I'm still saved. I mean, Jesus doesn't come and go, come and go. I'm saved. But there's times it's like, Lord, I'm stressed. I'm sorry. I know I'm not filled right now. That is in my soulish realm. I now yield to you by your Spirit. Forgive me for taking on the cares of this situation. I yield now to your presence. And I've learned how to fill my tank. How many of you want to learn how to fill your tank? Now, see, most Christians are just used to full-service gasoline stations. You come into a church and sit down and expect the pastor to run around and put high tests in your tank. Okay, pastor, do a backflip for me. Show me what you can do. And the guy's supposed to, you know, fill your tank, kind of like, remember the old gasoline stations that were called full-service? I mean, the guy would, some of y'all, see, that shows my age. I'm 47, all right? You just sit there. And you'd watch this poor little guy run out. It could be freezing, icing. He'd run out, and you'd just crack your window because you didn't want all your heat to go out. And he'd just say, fill her up. And then you could watch the guy in the side mirror, and you just watch that poor guy out there. The wind just blew. Look at that. Oh, he must be freezing. And that poor guy's filling your tank. Then he'd run around and say, will there be anything else? You'd torture the guy. He'd say, could you check the oil under my hood, please? Can you believe they used to have places like that? The guy would run around and check your oil level. Wash your windshield. Clean bug juice off. Then they developed something called self-service. Everybody say self-service. Now, the first time I pulled into a self-service that I thought was a full service, I just sat there. Complaining. You can't get good help these days. Where is that guy, you know? And finally, I went out there and kind of like, you know, hey, anybody working out here? And the guy says, sir, that's self-service. And I'm like, self-service. Now, you'd seen the guy do it a million times, but the first time, does anybody remember the first time you tried to put gas in your car? She pulled at the trigger. Now, I know this thing works somehow. You stick it in. I know, okay, you put it in. Go. Do it. Unload. Come on. Go. Pull trigger. Nothing. Oh, pull this switch. There's different ways it'll work. You finally learn how to fill your own tank, don't you? Oil level? Better check that deal. Some people, that can wait till next week, you know. Bug juice, I'll look around them. Now, could I use that silly little example to talk about your Spirit-filled life? See, it's one thing to come in to a meeting and there's good teaching or worship, and that's important. That can help. But guess what? On Monday, the congregation doesn't go with you. So you've got to learn how to do self-service. And he shows you how to do it here. Look at verse 18 again. He says, don't be drunk. And you know, a lot of times we just think of alcohol. Let me throw this at you. It's not just don't be drunk with alcohol, like my daddy used to be. Did you know there's a lot of Christians who are drunk with video? Don't be drunk with the world's music. Don't be drunk with stuff that just... And it may not be bad stuff. Some of it's really bad stuff, but it could be just good stuff, but it's just sucking your energy out and it's cutting you off from the presence of God. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, here it is, verse 19. Don't miss verse 19. Circle it, underline it, mark it in yellow, do something with verse 19, and we're going to conclude with this. Speaking to yourselves, or some of your versions may say to one another, that's fine. Speaking to yourselves or one another, and I want you to underline these three things, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Oh, this is so good. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing. Everybody say singing. Now notice he goes from speaking to singing, doesn't he? Did you notice verse 19 starts off by saying speaking? Everybody say speaking. Now everybody say singing. Singing and making melody in your heart to who? To who? Metallica? To who? The Grateful Dead? Singing and making melody to who? To the Lord. Everybody say the Lord. Now let's apply this personally. See, you say, well, my Bible says speaking to one another. Well, let me just suggest this to you. That's fine, because when we sing, like in a moment we're going to stand up, we're going to conclude with a song, and we're singing together with one another. But there's also a personal application, because it says singing and making a melody in whose heart? What is it? Whose heart? Somewhere in there. See, I can't come over here and make melody in your heart. You can't make melody in my heart. I've got to somehow make melody in my heart. So there's this personal aspect to it where Jason Peebles becomes a worshiper. I don't go to a worship service. I become a worshiper. So that means on Monday when I'm driving in my van or you're driving in your truck or however you get around, you learn on Monday to turn off that stinking radio with all that sorry, you know, whole 18-wheeler broke down and old ship got run over and everything's turning hell in a handbasket, you know. Turn that stuff off and begin to lift your voice. You say, well, I don't know what to sing. Make something up. Lord, I love you. Ooh, that sounds awkward at first, you know. I've never done that. Lord, I worship you. See, this room kind of makes anybody sound good, doesn't it? Yeah. Got built-in reverb. And you just begin to lift your voice in songs, in hymns and spiritual songs. Some of the old hymns are great. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And as you learn the choruses that we sing, those will come back to you. You may just want to take a psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. I'm driving down the road, minding my own business, singing about my green pastures. You just begin to develop worship with God. You begin to sing to God. And you know what? You're filling your tank with the presence of God. You don't have to wait for somebody to come do it for you. Thank God for Billy Graham when he comes to town, but he doesn't come to town a whole lot. Thank God for Benny Hinn when Benny Hinn shows up, but he's not always here. You know what? You can fill your own tank. You can fill your own tank. Now write this down and we'll be through. I want to give you the principle. The principle is this. Develop the daily habit. I'll say it several times so you can get it. Develop the daily habit of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Develop the daily habit of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs throughout the day. That will cause you to go leaps ahead in your spiritual growth. I look back in my life. See, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and I realized that, you know, God is moving in all denominations these days. How many of you like Dr. James Kennedy? He is a good minister for God. He's on television quite a bit. But you know, the one I grew up in, and I'm not picking on a denomination. Hey, I should have been hungry myself, you know. But to me, worship was a worship service from 11 to 12. I had no concept of being a worshiper. I just go to a worship service. Kind of punch the clock for God, and then I'm done for that week. And God is saying, I am calling you to speak to yourselves, to one another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when you do that, that same cloud, that same presence comes. And draw an arrow from verse 19 and point it back to verse 17. Would you do that? Draw an arrow from verse 19 and point it right back up to verse 17. You start to understand the will of God in a greater way. How do you understand the will of God? His presence will start speaking to you. His presence will start guiding you. You run into a financial deal, you don't know what to do. Learn to just kind of get off into the restroom. Whether you need to or not. Close that stall door and just get in there and say, Lord, I just worship you right now and I don't know what to do. Show me what to do. God, I worship you. Well, he sure goes to the bathroom a lot. He's a worshiper. You know? You're walking through the grocery store. You don't have to carry on. You're pushing your cart. And you just under your breath, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You see somebody you know, just undercover for Jesus. "Hey, Bob, how you doing?" "Hey, yeah, I'm in the fruits and nuts section." "Yeah, that's right." And you're just worshiping under your breath. And as you develop this habit, you're more apt to hear God. You're more apt to know His plan and His strategy. And the presence of God is more than just church. The presence of God becomes a lifestyle. Amen. Amen. Isn't it been good?